rules that they must follow. The first one is John 13, the passage we're going to look at this morning. Jesus is the servant who washes his disciples' feet. In John 13, verse 15, he says, "I have left you an example that you should do as I have done." The second one is in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, which says, "To this you have been called because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps." Two things: a servant and someone who suffers. It's Isaiah the prophet, isn't it? What does Isaiah say about Jesus? He is the suffering servant. He was pierced for our transgressions. Doesn't sound like an easy life, being a Christian, a follower of Jesus. The two primary passages that declare as we follow Jesus, we will follow his example, is that we will be servants and we will suffer. The first Peter passage says, "To this you have been called." Philippians is very similar. "It has been granted you not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him." Wow. It doesn't sound like you will get everything you want. It doesn't even sound like you will get everything you're praying for. But it is a life with a greater purpose. It's a life with a purpose that God has for us, that Jesus is a servant. And if you are his follower, he is calling you to be a servant and me to be a servant. And even when we suffer for his sake and for his purpose, it is to serve others so that they will see Jesus revealed. So I think we need to pray and say, "God, would you do this in us? Would you accomplish your will in us at all costs?" Will you join me in prayer? Father, we want to see Jesus just like those men that came to your disciples. And they simply said, "We would see Jesus." We already come with anticipation that, Lord, you will speak, that your word will speak, it will cut and divide. Father, would you reveal Jesus to us so that we will grow in our knowledge of him, that I will grow in my knowledge of him, and that we will imitate him, that we will embrace suffering, that we will love like Jesus does and sacrifice ourselves to serve his purpose in the lives of others. Like the Psalms that say, simply open our eyes that we will behold wonderful things from your law, from your word. Lord, you open the eyes of the blind. You give light and life. I pray, Father, that you will, by your Spirit, illuminate this truth. Not the pastor's ideas, not our culture's ideas, not following some famous blogger. We want to see Jesus. We would see Jesus so that we will grow in our knowledge of him and we will follow him at all costs. Father, we pray for your revelation. In his name we pray. Amen. And I invite you to take your Bibles and turn to John 13. You want to know this passage very well. We're going to look at the first 17 verses, but I want to read the first 20, from verse 1 to 20. It's in your pew Bibles and page 1069 if you don't have a Bible. Please bring your Bibles. We need to know what God is saying to us if we would hear his word. The Spirit guides us into all truth through God's word. John chapter 13. "Now before the feast of the Passover, When Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from the Father and was going back to the Father, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garment and, taking the towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand." And Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "The one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him. That was why he said, "Not all of you are clean." And when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garment and resumed his place at his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I'm not speaking of all of you. I know whom I've chosen, but the scriptures will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." Last Sunday morning, you remember, we looked at the words from 2 Peter, and we said that if we will grow as a Christian, it begins with growing in the knowledge of Christ. That as we grow in our knowledge of Christ, we will grow in our imitation of Christ. And this passage reveals the exact same thing. It's all about knowing and doing. And here is the surprise. Here is a master, the Lord God Almighty, who is a servant. Look at how this entire passage is connecting these two ideas, knowing and doing. And at the end of this sermon, we will ask, what must I know and what must I do? And what difference does it make that you know about Jesus? If you and I will be like Christ, we must know him, and then we must imitate him. Look how this passage works, the very first verse. Before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own world, he loved. He knew and he did. He loved to the end. It's what Jesus knew and what Jesus did. Look how our passage ends in verse 17. Read it with your own eyes. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. This is to the disciples and to us if we are his followers. What begins with knowing and doing for Jesus in verse 1 ends with this very message that Jesus gives to his disciples now, that you know, do. That's the whole point of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. It is something that they will know. Look at verse 7. What I am doing, you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand. There is something that Jesus is doing in the washing the disciples' feet that is more than just washing feet. This is an actual parable. Jesus is acting out the washing of the disciples' feet. He's showing them what servanthood looks like. But it's not something they can just know by washing feet. It is something that will come much later. It's the gospel that Jesus will actually go to the cross. He will be the suffering servant of Isaiah. You do not understand it now, but you will understand it. There's something so much bigger than just washing feet. And if all we do in this passage is take it, oh yes, servant leaderhood, let's pull some principles out of this text. This is what we do in servant leaderhood. We miss Jesus and we miss it all. It is about what Jesus is doing that will be understood when he dies on the cross and he is resurrected. And now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. So what is it that we must know? First of all, what does Jesus know and what does he do? And then we will look at what does he call us to know and do. The very first one is in verse 1. What does Jesus know? It tells you right away. Jesus knew that his hour had come. Now in the book of John, the apostle John uses this as his shorthand for Jesus' death. He talks about how they are trying to seize Jesus. In chapter 7, they tried to seize him, but no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not come. In chapter 8, verse 20, Jesus was teaching in the temple, but no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. In chapter 12, only a few verses before this section, Jesus said, "Now the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And in verse 13 all the way to verse 17, it is only the matter of an hour or two. It all kind of, it's going fast forward. And then in these last hours, it's the very same night that Jesus is betrayed. And verse 13 all the way to 17, everything just goes into slow motion. And as Jesus prays his high priestly prayer just before he is betrayed in the garden, he says, "Father, the hour has come." But we already know that because look at verse 1. Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father. Jesus knows ultimately that his death has come. Look how it describes it. The NIV says he showed them the full extent of his love. Here in the ESV, it says he loved those who were in the world. He loved them to the end, to the time that he departs. He loves them by going to the end of his life. And then he acts out being a servant. Now in between chapter 13 and chapter 17 and verse 15, Jesus says, "Greater love has no man than this, than he lays down his life." And here in verse 1, he's showing them the full extent of his love. In this matter of hours, the hour has come for him to show the greatest love, to lay down his life. That's why in Matthew and in Mark's gospel, they both say that the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see, the very first thing Jesus knew is that the cross was in view, not just foot washing. There's something in this parable, this acting out of foot washing, that connects the cleansing of those who receive it with the cross, the hour that has come. Jesus knew that his hour had come. Peter doesn't get it. He thinks it's just washing. He only sees humble servitude of his master and his Lord. "Jesus, you will never wash my feet. That's a job for someone else." And if you only see leadership principles of servant leadership, you've missed this passage. Peter has the idea Jesus shouldn't be the one washing feet. And Jesus says, "You don't understand now. It's not about now. You don't understand now. It's something you will understand." Jesus has a message that they will understand later. In fact, look at verse 19. Isn't it the same thing? I'm telling you this now before it takes place, that when it does take place, you will believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send. In a moment, we're going to see that Jesus is sending these disciples with this very same message. But don't miss it in these verses. The foot washing is very important. Jesus is serving. And Peter understands that unless he allows Jesus to wash his feet, he will have no part of Jesus. He will never be clean. We have to see that the cross is in view. The hour has come and it's connected to cleansing. That's why in verse 2, it immediately goes to this dark moment in the text where the devil is already put in the heart of Judas Iscariot that he will betray Jesus. The hour of Jesus' betrayal has come. Then in verse 3, look what it says again. Here's the second thing that Jesus knows. Do you see it? Jesus knowing. Remember, it's knowing and doing. Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand. Now, isn't that amazing? In the context of Judas' betrayal, Jesus knew that the Father, God Almighty, Yahweh, enthroned of all the universe, all authority and power has been given into Jesus' hands to do whatever he pleased. He could have stood up at the table and stopped Judas. He could have taken authority over of him, even though Satan had influenced him. Look at verse 10. Satan had already put it in his heart. There's the influence of Satan. But look down at verse 28. Judas, the son of Iscariot, 26 and 27. Then after he'd taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Possession. Jesus had all authority. Satan included. He cast out demons in every one of the Gospels. Verse 3 says Jesus put all things into his hands. He could have done anything that God the Father was capable of doing. All the Father's power was in Jesus' hand. It kind of destroys the liberal German theologians of the 50s who came up with the kenosis theory that is becoming popular again, that somehow Jesus did not operate in divine power. It's not true. Jesus had all authority in his hands as he went to the cross. And it makes every difference because he didn't do it accidentally. He wasn't put to death by accident. No one takes my life, Jesus says, I lay it down. And what's even more amazing is not only did he just have all authority, he knew that he had all authority. Look at verse 3, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands. He could have avoided serving. But Jesus knew that somehow his service would wash and make clean. He was obedient and humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. That's Philippians 2, isn't it? Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of man, and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Jesus emptied himself on the cross. He went to the cross with all power and authority by his Father put in his hands, and he emptied himself as a servant suffering on the cross. In John 13, he knew all these things, and yet he became a servant. The devil had power over Judas. And though Judas would betray Jesus, neither the devil or Judas had power over Jesus. So it makes it amazing. The third thing we learned about Jesus is also in verse 3. He came from the Father, and he was going back to the Father. And this powerful description of Jesus' deity. This is John's gospel. Do you remember how John's gospel begins? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. In only a few verses, in John 17, Jesus will say, Father, glorify me with the glory that I had with you before the world began. Jesus knew that he had come from the Father, and he was going back to the Father, that he is the Son of God. Without question, he knew that he was God, the Word became flesh. Already in chapter 5 of John's Gospel, he says, I and the Father are one. And the Jews rightly accused Jesus of making himself equal with God. Jesus knew this. In fact, even in Jerusalem, when Mary was looking for Jesus as a young boy in Luke's gospel, she comes and finds him in the temple a few days later, and Mary says, your father and I have been looking for you. And what does Jesus say to her? I'm with my father. Didn't you know I'd be in my father's house? And it isn't Joseph who is father. We know that in Christmas. The virgin birth, it is God's miraculous intervention in entering into our world. And Jesus knew it already as a boy of 12. And both these directions, I came from the Father, I'm returning to the Father, are relational and they're missional. And Jesus understood that this hour had come, and he had come for this very purpose, to serve and to suffer to the point of death to make us clean. That's the whole exchange in verse 6 with Simon Peter all the way down to verse 10. If I do not wash you, Jesus said in verse 8, you have no part with me. The fourth thing that Jesus knew is in verse 11. He knew who it was that would betray him. And that's why he said, not all of you are clean. I don't know if you noticed in this passage, but there are two disciples that are absolutely singled out. It is Judas and Peter. I think what Jesus is doing is very important in this text. He already knows those who will accept and respond to him and those who will reject. Two disciples singled out. One denies Jesus, the other betrays him. One refuses to have his feet washed at first, but then humbles himself and changes his heart. The other's heart is already set, and he will betray Jesus. And yet these verses tell us that Jesus knew it all. Four things. He knew that his hour had come. The cross was in view. He knew that the Father had put all things in his hands. He had absolute authority. He knew that he'd come from the Father, was going back. Absolute divinity. God in the flesh. And he knew the one who would betray him. Mark 10 is the same as Matthew 20 that I already quoted. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So what did Jesus do? He was the suffering servant. He gave his life. Do you remember when Jesus first told his disciples that he would suffer and die? Peter takes him aside, and he had the same response, didn't he? No, Lord. What did Jesus say? Get behind me, Satan. Somehow in this text, the inclusion of Judas and Peter is this transforming power of Christ to be able to wash us. That we're served with this powerful picture of what Jesus is doing. His hour has come. He is going to the cross. And because he knew he had all authority, he got up from the table. Look at all those verbs in verse 4 and 5. He rose, he laid aside, he took the towel, he tied it around him, he poured the water, he began to wash, and he wiped their feet. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. And he provides a way for you and I to be clean. The suffering servant, emphasizing this picture that he is the only one that makes it possible for us to share and be a part of it in verse 8. If I do not wash you, you have no part of me. So what is it that we need to know? This very thing. The first thing we need to know is that Jesus is the Lord. In fact, look at verse 13 and 14. He says to the disciples, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am." He is affirming what they already know of him. He is the Lord. But what is not possible is to respond like Peter did with those two words, "No, Lord." Jesus says, if I don't wash you, you have no part of me. If you say no to me, you have no part of me. Either we say, Lord, and we surrender, or we say no, and he is not our Lord. And he is our teacher because he is a message that though you may not understand now, you will understand. If I do not wash you, you will not have any part of me. You will not share in me. Every single person in this room. Every single person in this room. This message is for you. Jesus, the suffering servant, offers you cleansing. He knew it, and he laid down his life for you. Do you know Jesus as Lord? The King of Kings, a servant. Do you know Jesus as Lord? Today is the day of salvation. I invite you, say yes, be made clean. If you say no, you have no part of Christ. That's what Jesus is saying to his disciples. It's not just leadership principles on servanthood, though that is part of it. So what does Jesus call us to do? He went to the cross. He was a suffering servant. He's the one who makes us clean. He calls us to accept what he will do for us and to believe the gospel, the full extent of his love, like verse 1. But Jesus calls us to do the same. And you can see it in verse 14 and 15. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done. Now, every single disciple of Jesus is absolutely willing to wash Jesus' feet, genuinely, if you are truly a Christian. And likely this is a test for your very own heart. Are you willing to serve Christ? Are you willing to wash his feet? Or will you just serve yourself? Will you just pray and make demands? God, you're here for me. Give me all that I desire. No, the test of a true servant that we are called to is one who will serve Christ. But verse 14 and 15 calls us to serve one another. In Luke's gospel, just before this parallel passage, the disciples are arguing about who is the greatest in the kingdom of God. In Luke 22, and there arose a dispute among them, and each one as to which one of them was regarded to be the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who have authority over them who are called benefactors. But not so with you. Let him who is the greatest among you become the youngest, and the leader as a servant. For who is greater, The one who reclines at the table, or the one who serves? Jesus picks up the exact same picture. Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But, and here's the contrast, I am among you as one who serves. Jesus picks up this very idea and he acts it out from the greatest kind of love. The full extent of his love. Jesus calls us to that very same kind of serving. But is it just that we help each other with difficulties? Could it be that Jesus calls us to serve one another and our world with the very thing that he served the world with? With the gospel. That this very thing that we don't understand now, it's not just foot washing, but we will understand, that the disciples will understand, that Jesus actually wants them to serve the world by taking this message of cleansing and hope and new life and being sent to speak and declare the gospel. This is how we serve the world. It's not just, hey, can I help you with your groceries? No, it's the gospel of Jesus when we understand it. There is hope for our broken world. There is hope for my broken heart. God, could I be your servant? The two passages in the New Testament that he's given us an example is that we would follow in his steps as servants. Secondly, that we would suffer for the sake of the gospel. And it's right here. Look what Jesus says in verse 16. Here is the truly, truly. Here is his punchline of it all. Here he summarizes it. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Jesus is sending us, those who are clean, those who understand the gospel, to be messengers to our world. There is hope. There is forgiveness to be clean. Oh, that God would use us to accomplish this in our lifetime. Come, build your church. The greatest among you shall be a servant. And if I had time, you better believe I would preach Peter, who suffers for the sake of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, as this whole sermon comes together at the end, and where I have failed to be clear, I pray that your Spirit is clear. I pray that we would see with fresh eyes that Jesus served us with his entire life. And if we are his, you are calling us as disciples to serve others with the gospel of hope and forgiveness and cleansing that you are sending us as messengers. Therefore, equip us, strengthen us, empower us to be ready to give a reason for the hope that is within us. Amen.